It's good to be here with all of you on this summer-like fall day. We have had some up and downs. Everybody says, September's here and fall is here. And I say every year, no, wait till October. It's not till October that fall actually gets here. So enjoy the last of the few hot days here in this season. And it's nice and cool here, so if you're with us in the room, you're cool, nice and cool place. If you're not, I hope you're in a place that is climate controlled. We're glad to be able to be here with you this morning to continue sharing with you the message from Acts that is encouraging us to follow through. And, you know, there's a choice. Everybody has a choice on Sunday morning. They have a choice of what they do, right? And you've chosen to be here, to tune in to what's going on, to learn more about what Paul's been doing and how it affects your journey. But you've also, those of you that are tuning in online, you've made a choice this morning or whenever you're watching this message, to take some time out of your day and also do that. And we're thankful for that as well, because I got a little message this week from somebody. It was really encouraging. A young man in his 20s. Actually, only 19, not 20 yet. And he actually listened to the message. And he says, you know, that hit me right where I was. And I really needed that. And I thought, Lord, I don't even know where these messages are going or who's hearing them. But you do. So we praise God for that. We thank you for those who are tuning in and listening to what God's trying to speak to us and hopefully to you too. But I want to start today with this idea that we need to be able to take next steps of faith, right? There's this journey of faith is not just like you believe and you sit down and you wait. You have to take steps. So in order to know where to go, we have to look forward and see what's in front of us. And I think today we need to do that, to look forward, to see where God wants us to go. So I want to start today framing our thoughts with this question. What happens if we don't do anything? What happens if we don't do anything? For us personally, probably nothing, right? I mean, God's got a plan and things are going to happen. But if we do nothing personally, it's likely that there's going to be a result of nothing. In fact, we'll experience very little if we choose not to step out and take chances. Now, I'm not implying that we should take unwise chances, okay? You have to use wisdom, you know? Jumping off a bridge without a bungee cord, even with a bungee cord. I'm not sure that's wise, but you know what I'm saying, okay? We got to make wise choices. But we'll never experience success if we don't take a chance. The whole premise of the series we're in is that in order to accomplish something, we have to do something, right? Follow through requires that we need to do something in order to accomplish something. I was talking to a young lady this week, and she works at a lumber mill, or they have all these big loaders and all kinds of big equipment around, and we were talking about things, and she said something about, we were talking about the loader, and she goes, oh, I'd love to drive one of those around. I said, well, have you ever asked your boss if you could do that? She goes, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. And I was like, what do you mean you wouldn't do that? Why wouldn't you do that? Because if you never ask, you've already failed. If you never try to do something, then you will never succeed at anything. Who knows? Her boss might say, oh, sure, let's go do that. I'll let you do that. Let you drive around after hours. I mean, these are the big loaders, so I don't know. I said, I don't know, but it's worth a shot. I mean, you know, if I didn't ask to do things, there would be things I would have never gotten to drive a combine if I didn't ask. You know, if I didn't say I had an interest in doing that. Hopefully going to drive one here soon because it's corn harvesting season and that's still on my bucket list. So I'm hoping that I can knock that one off. I'm excited because I've asked, you know. But so it may not happen, but it's okay because I've asked, right? I took a step. Well, look, it's not just like that in life, though. The Bible teaches us to take chances. The Bible teaches us to step out in faith and to persevere. The Bible doesn't say, just stay where you are and be comfortable and don't take a chance and, you know, it'll work out. It doesn't say that. It says the exact opposite of that. If we never ask, we will never know. And not every answer will be a yes, but not every answer will be a no either. Now, I want to frame this thought now into where we're leading today. What if Paul thought there are no chances of these Corinthians coming to know Jesus? I should go to a different place. I should just move on. We wouldn't have two books written to the Corinthians. And all the information for us on how to follow Jesus. If you've never read the books of Corinthians, I would encourage you to do that. I mean, a lot of people read chapter 13, I know, because you all want to know about love. But there's a lot more in there than just chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And there's a whole lot more in there in the second book of Corinthians. In fact, if Paul had decided to not go to Corinth, that they weren't worthy of it, that it was going to be an automatic failure, that it was going to be an automatic no, we wouldn't even have the account we're about to read today. And sometimes, even when it feels like we fail, that's when we need to press in, press on, and wait to see. And that's our message today. Wait and see. What can God do when we follow through? What can God do when we follow through? Sometimes this means doing that even when it looks, feels, and seems like the odds are not in our favor. Right? Because that was certainly the case for Paul in Corinth. And as we saw last week, if you were with us, he had just come up against some more opposition. It seemed like no one in the synagogue was willing to come to know Christ. And we know that after Paul got upset and he shook his clothes and he went next door, what happened? Crispus, the synagogue ruler, the synagogue leader, and his entire family believed. That's what the Bible told us last week. And it also said that many who heard Paul in Corinth believed and were baptized. Okay, just pause. So Paul would have said, "Nah, this is not a good place. This is not the place we need to be. They're corrupt people. They were morally bankrupt. This is a bad place. We're never going to have any success here." Can you imagine that? And what we have from last week, all right? Look, those people didn't just believe, but they took the next step of faith. They were baptized. They followed through on their belief. They took a step of faith, even though they didn't know what was before them, didn't they? Because they had no idea what would happen if they believed in Jesus, especially in light of what had happened to other Christians. You know, they didn't know if they would face the same kind of persecution. They had no idea how their follow-through, I want you to get this, they had no idea how their follow-through was part of God's bigger plan. That's what we really want to focus on today. What we do is not just about us. That's contrary to everything we hear. I mean, think about everything, you know, you need this, it's about you, you need comfort, you need these shoes, you need these clothes, you need this internet service, you need this phone. Somebody told me that the latest iPhone out is over $1,000, and you need it. You need it. For what? Right? Wait, what? $1,000 for a phone. I'm telling you, there's a whole message in that. But anyway, we'll get there someday. Because if it's not just about us, because if we are willing to follow through, we can see God working in and through us. If we're willing to take that first step, whether unsure, afraid, or even defeated, God often shows up and we see His hand at work. So let's see what happened to Paul, Crispus, and the other believers because they were willing to follow through. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles. If you don't bring a Bible with you, I would encourage you to bring a Bible with you because sometimes you want to have a Bible in front of you and be able to underline things, and then you can go back to it and go, you know, why did I underline this? And you can ask questions. So I know you can do that on some of your Bible apps. So you can do that there too, but there's something about having a physical Bible. I can't tell you, I go to Bible study, I study with a physical Bible. It's not often I pull it up on my phone. There's just something about having God's Word in my hand in a physical form. So with that said, open up your Bibles to chapter 18 of Acts today, and we're just going to be doing not a whole lot of verses. We're going to do 9 through 17, and I'm going to read it here for you, and you can follow along. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallion was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the place of judgment, or brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallion said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be the judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Suthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallion showed no concern whatsoever. Let's pray. God, you're so amazing. And the way you show up, the way you speak to us, if we're willing to listen, is absolutely mind-blowing. We thank you for this account. We thank you that we can learn from it. And I pray today that as we hear your words, that we're inspired to listen for you. We're inspired to act for you, to take chances for you. Because it is only when we are able to do those things that we will be able to see what you have planned. To see you at work. So open our eyes, God. Open our eyes to what's around us, who you've got in our lives, and what we need to do. We pray you would be encouraged through this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you've heard in these few verses, I want to encourage you to take a minute and ponder what the Lord might be saying through them to you specifically. See, often we read words, and you just go, yeah, that was great. That's what happened to Paul. But what could God be saying to you personally? See, one of the problems with our culture today is we don't stop and think. We don't meditate. We let everybody else do it for us. We listen to others and we gravitate towards their opinions and their direction instead of the direction that God might be showing us. I know it's kind of hard in a church service to just stop and meditate on it. So this might be something that you want to look at later in the afternoon today or later tonight as you're winding down your day. And think about what God would want to communicate to you. Because we can't hear from God if our mind is always focusing on something else. And with technology on our fingertips all the time, we have to be intentional to listen for God. So as we begin in verse 9, think about what needed to happen on Paul's part in order for this to occur. Verse 9 and 10. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. You think Paul was sitting in the synagogue? You think Paul was sitting at a table with a bunch of other people? Do you think Paul was, well, can't be sitting in front of TV because they didn't have them. But you know, he was being intentional about being alone with God. And that's when he heard from him. I think there's something right there that we can take right from there, right from the beginning. Paul was being intentional to spend time with God, to hear from him. You know that most Americans today, it's crazy. They come in their homes, and the first thing they grab is their remote for their TV or their digital device, and click. I'm amazed. I watch people, because you know I'm working all times of the day, and if they're off, their TV's on. If they're in their house, their TV's on, and usually they're parked in front of it. The TV's on, in some cases, as people are cooking their dinners. They have them on their another counter so that they can watch TV. It's like they're connected to it. The TV's always on. And why? Because they want to be entertained, right? They want to take their mind off of the day. I want to decompress. I want to unload. Actually, what you're doing is you're reloading. You are. You're reloading on what they want you to reload on instead of really unloading. If we took that time that we spent in front of the TV and spent it with God, then we would be unloading and reloading, but in a different way. We'd be more empowered. I believe that Paul was taking that time, and he was probably in prayer, because we know that later on he writes a letter to the Thessalonians, and he says, look, I want you guys to pray without ceasing. Paul had a mindset to be connected to God constantly. So it's likely that it was in prayer time that he heard this. I don't know for sure, but it could have been through his prayer time that he heard God speak to him. And he literally hears him. And God starts off with these four words. He seems to tell those who are doing this, his work, God's work, quite often. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You can check me on this, and I'm not even going to list them all, but I'm going to just give you a few names of people God has said this to. Isaac, Joshua, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the apostles, just to name a few. I could keep going. Think about that. How often God says that to his people who are doing his work. Do not be afraid. Look, we often think of Paul as bold, confident, ready to proclaim the gospel at any chance, at any cost. Isn't that what you think about Paul as? He was this bold carrier of the gospel. He just went in there blazing with it. But why would God tell Paul or any one of the others we listed not to be afraid if they were not? That would be kind of senseless, wouldn't it? That wouldn't make sense. That wouldn't be like God to say something that's unnecessary. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church there and told them he came in weakness and in great fear and trembling. In other words, Paul was not so confident, not as bold as we might think he was, or as dedicated. There must have been something that caused him to step back and go, God, I've experienced all these things, and we've talked about this over the last several weeks because we've been in Acts and we've seen what he's happened to him. He was in jail, he's gotten stoned, he's gotten chased out of places. I mean, he's just been through the ringer. And you know, the reality is that sometimes fear keeps us from doing what God's called us to do. And I got to wonder in this moment if that was what was going on with Paul. Because, you know, a lot had come against him. He had a good reason to be fearful. In fact, he converted through the gospel the leader of their synagogue. That would probably make everyone else that was left in the synagogue pretty upset, pretty angry. I think what we need to cling to, though, is what God said after that. He said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Why? For I am with you. I think God's people today need to be careful not to run away from things too quickly. What if Paul had not remained? What if he had not seen God's hand at work? Sometimes we need to stay not only to reveal our tenacity and perseverance, but the unfolding of God's plan. God made a promise to Paul in this vision that no one would harm him or attack him because God had people there. I got my people here. No, he didn't say it like that. But he said, I got people here. I've got people on my side. That means they're on your side. So you don't need to fear. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, this part of the passage in mind. We're gonna unpack that a little bit later as we get into this more. Who might these people be? It might surprise us to find out. And look at what Paul was able to do because of this vision in verse 11. So Paul stayed in Corinth for how long? A year and a half. I think last week I misquoted and said that that was somewhere else that was in a letter of Corinthians, but it was actually here and I'd forgotten where it was, so I apologize about that. But he was there teaching them the Word of God. If you look at Paul's journeys, he didn't stay places for too long. This was an extended amount of time for him to be there, a year and a half. And of all the places he could have been, of all the places he could have gone, he stays in Corinth, one of the worst places in the world of that at that time, for a year and a half. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Why would he keep Paul in that place for that long? Well, it allowed him to build relationships. It couldn't have been easy to be there. It allowed him to train up leaders, to prepare the church for the future, and for growth that was about to come. And I want you to remember from last week, again, I forgot the map to show you, but Corinth is right on this isthmus. I think that's how they say it. It's kind of like a five-mile stretch between one ocean and the other. And it's a major travel route. Major. So there would have been a lot of people, not just Corinthian people, but a lot of people traveling through Corinth. Can you imagine how the message would have spread because of that? Because they would have heard it? It's not by mistake God has him here for this length of time. He had it planned. Well, as we might expect, or as Paul might expect, he might be expecting because of what God said, there would be smooth sailing there while he was there. Because God said, what did God say? That he would not allow anyone to harm him or attack him, right? So he would have probably regained some of the confidence he lost from previous attacks. God had spoken to him. And now his message probably was more bold. Because God said, listen, I'm with you. You don't have to worry about someone attacking or harming you. But you might say that, Ron, that it doesn't say that there. You're right. But let me ask you something. If you were in a fight against someone and your team was bigger, more prepared, and had been undefeated, wouldn't you be more bold and confident in your approach? Mm-hmm. Who was in his corner? Yeah. God and people that he said were there. So I can imagine Paul, the little guy that he was, puffing up and going, I got it now. I'm got God in my corner. We're going to battle. Let's rock this. Paul was backed in Corinth by the creator of the universe. There was no one more powerful. There was no one more greater. And it would stand to reason. He would have no reason to fear. Yet, look at what happens in verse 12. While Gaion was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, I know what you're thinking already. Why is Ron keep saying Galileo, Galileon? Because that's the way it's supposed to be said. Even though there's no N on it, that's the way it's supposed to be said. So, I know that some of you were thinking, why does he keep doing that? So, I wanted to clear that up. Now, wait a minute. What happened here? God just told Paul, just a few verses ago, that no one was going to attack him. And this is why I get so frustrated sometimes with our English translations of the Bible. Because it looks like this is contradicting what God has said. Like, he doesn't keep his promises. But in the Greek, we would see that that's not what God promised. In verse 10, God said no one would attack or harm Paul. But the Greek word there actually means to lay hands upon or be physically attacked. So what we should have said in the English was that God promised that Paul, no one would harm you physically. No one would put their hands on you. I don't know why we can't translate it like that. Why we have to make it sound, you know, this way. It frustrates me. Maybe the harm in there was supposed to lead us in that direction. But in verse 12, the word in the Greek for attack means to stand against, to make insurrection against. In other words, it's more of a verbal affront versus a physical one. And God didn't promise him that he would not face verbal affronts. He promised him that he would not face physical attack. Well, there are many ways we can go here, but let's stay focused. Look, Paul had been faithful to proclaiming the gospel. The Jews were well aware and wanted to stop him. Because they knew that, look, they already lost their ruler, they already lost their leader of their synagogue. They knew if this continued, there would be more and more leaving what they believed is the correct faith. So they brought up charges with him, against him in the local courts. And Paul would have certainly been ready and able to defend himself, wouldn't he? But he didn't need to. Why? Because remember what God said in verse 10? God had people. He had his people in the city. Look what happens. Verses 14 through 16. Just as Paul was able to speak, Galileon said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not judge such things. So he drove them off. Galileon basically says, this is ridiculous. If you were making some valuable or valid argument, I would hear you. But this is about what you believe, and you can't defend it yourselves. This is about your faith. I'm going to have nothing to do with it. So if you have an NIV Bible with your study notes at the bottom, it probably says something like this about Galileon. He was admired as a man of exceptional fairness and calmness. From an inscription found at Delphi, it is known that Galileon was proconsul of Achaia in AD 51 through 52. And that allows us to know that when Paul was actually there, we know that he was in, this kind of confirms what we knew already, that he was in Corinth at that time. But more importantly, regarding our message today, God told Paul not to fear because he had people. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking Galileon is probably not a follower of Christ. I'm pretty sure he hasn't put faith in Jesus. Yet, God used him to defend Paul and the gospel. Wait and see. Wait and see what God will do if you trust him. Wait and see what God will do if you are willing to follow through. When God says something, we can trust it to be true. Paul did not have to defend himself in this situation because God said he would do it for him. End of story. And there are times when we can experience the same thing if we're willing to trust God. When we are following through, we'll be able to see God defending us. We need to remember what Paul told us in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right. We can withstand all things with God in our corner. There is nothing to fear. And remember, God has a plan. And we can trust Him when we do our part. We can trust Him and we will see Him act. Do you recall last week we spoke of Crispus and his family? You know, he's the ruler. He was the previous ruler of the synagogue. Well, since that time, Suthenes has been appointed the new ruler, the new leader. Yeah? But look at what happened to him in our final verse today. Then the crowd turned on Suthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the whole council. And Galileans showed no concern whatsoever. And you're like, okay, so that's the focus right here, right? But I want you to backtrack to last week, because who would have been in Sothenes' place? Crispus. If Crispus had not put his faith in Jesus, that would have been him getting a beating. And I can guarantee you that Crispus was watching what was happening with Paul and saw this. And he had to wait and see that God had protected him because he put faith in him. He was able to see the goodness and the provision of God. How many times do you think that God has done that in our own lives, and we haven't seen it? And we haven't seen it because we've been too busy looking other places. We've been too busy worrying about other things. As we wrap up today, I want to focus in on two main points I think that we really need to take away from this message. The first is this: fear not, for I am with you, God said. If we believed in Jesus and accepted Him into our heart, we are saved, redeemed, and I want to add, protected. You're protected. You're protected by the Creator of the universe. When you say, I believe in you, and I want to live for you, and I want to be obedient to you, you are protected. Somebody needs to hear that today. Because you're in a battle. And you feel like you're all alone. Well, let me tell you, you're not in the battle alone, and He's going to protect you in the battle. So fear not. Look, too often believers go back to the default setting, especially when we're approaching times of uncertainty and opposition. And that default setting is fear. We start fearing what might come. You think, maybe I don't do that. Maybe I do that. Some of you are like, I understand. Some of you are like, I don't know if I do that. I'm going to tell you when it gets thick, when it's tough, when things are really, when your back's against the wall and you can't go anywhere else, fear creeps in. We go back to our default setting. And you know why that is? Because we forget what God has said. And look, when we fear, what we're really doing is we're doubting God. When we fear, we're doubting what God has said to us. We're doubting His promises. We're doubting that He's our protector. We're doubting that He's with us. We're doubting that we are even His. Parents in the room, what would you do for your child? You would defend them. You would protect them at any cost. You would stand in the way of them getting hurt. You would be their defense. If God loves us as His children, why would He not do the same thing? We need to know that. We need to own that. Sometimes we feel like we're out in the battle all by ourselves, and there's just stuff coming at us, and we forget that the God of the universe says, I am here for you, you do not fear, I will protect you. We need to remember what God told Isaiah as he promised or proclaimed God's message to his people. He said in Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear. I will strengthen you and I will help you, he said. And the second point is directly related. The second point is watch and see. See, God didn't say do not fear and he would not do anything. He said do not fear and because I will give you strength and I will help you. That's what it said in Isaiah. He didn't say, oh, you know, do not fear and just don't worry about it and it'll be okay. No, that's not what he said. He didn't just leave you there. He said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to protect you. So do we wait upon the Lord to see what he can do? When I think of waiting and seeing, you know who comes to mind? Our buddy David. David, way back in the Old Testament there. David, the little shepherd boy. David, the most unlikely to become a king. David, a man after God's own heart. He was chased around the countryside by the king of Israel. And yet God revealed his hand in his life. He protected him. And this is what David wrote of God and how he watched and saw what he did. In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. I don't know about you, but that sounds like protection to me. That sounds like movement to me. That sounds like God, hey, let me wait and see what you're going to do when I'm yours. Sometimes seeing means we need to wait patiently. Oh boy. That's a hard one. That is a hard one. Especially for us today, to wait patiently upon something. Oh boy. You know, we want it the first time. We want it every time. And sometimes God says, not the first time. I want to show you my provision. I want to lead you. And if you're getting it the first time, you're not going to be dependent upon me to wait and see. If I give it to you right now, the first opportunity, then why would you depend on me at all? But he might give us opportunities to show us that he's working. Look, in fact, if you continue to read Psalm 40, David went on to say, regardless of who or what was against him, he was not going to seal his lips. He was not going to stop. He was not going to quit following through on what the Lord had told him to do. He was not going to quit on him. He would keep on proclaiming what the Lord has done. So today, as we wrap this up, as we leave here, I want you to go in bold confidence that if we have put our faith, if you have put your faith in Jesus, he's in it all with you. He's defending your every step. And you do not need to fear if you are willing to wait and see his hand in action in your life. But that requires something. See, Jesus isn't just going to come and rescue you from the pit if you keep jumping into it. In other words, Jesus isn't going to say, hey, come on, come on, come on, come on, when you keep jumping in the pit if you don't want to follow him in obedience. He's going to let you sit in that for a little while before he pulls you back out. And you think, well, that doesn't sound like a God of grace. It doesn't sound like the God of love. Well, we don't serve just a God of grace and a God of love. We serve a God who's just. And yes, he extends mercy to us, but there's also justice in what he does. So you want to keep continuing to jump in the pit. He's going to leave you there for a little longer each time. Let you be a little more miserable. Until you get to the point where you're like, I'm done. I want you, God. Not only do I want you, but I'm going to follow you. And I'm willing to follow you through whatever and wait and see what you have planned. Oh, wow. Look, when I hear stories about that, I hear stories of transformation in people's lives. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's someone listening online. Maybe that's where you feel like you need to just get out of this pit and you've been there too long. I want you to call upon the Lord today and say, God, I'm done. I'm done with this, the junk. I'm done with being disobedient. I'm done with whatever it is. And I want you today. I want to see what you can do in my life. And when we do that, I promise you that God will answer. I promise you. Because he is a God who answers. We saw that today. He speaks into people's lives. Especially if you're pursuing him and following through on what he's called you to do. So God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're so real, that you're tangible, that you help us when we're stuck. You pull us from the pit and you bring us up out of the muck and the mire. That you have a plan for our lives. And if we are willing to do what you've called us to do, we can see you in action. So I don't know what it is in everybody's life today. I don't know what the thing is. I'm sure it's coming to mind to them. You know it. I'm going to lift all those things up to you. I'm going to ask where people are stuck today that you extend a hand one more time and say, here I am. Take it. Accept this. And let me pull you out of that pit once again. Because he didn't want to leave you there. But he does want you to be dependent upon him. And I pray that when we do that, when we say, yes, Lord, we accept your hand. We accept you. We accept that we want to be obedient. We would see what you've been doing and what you're about to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.